Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30 says this. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received the 1 talent came, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with bankers so that when I returned, at least I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has been given more, and for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw out that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there he will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. George Whitefield, a name that might be familiar to some, was a great preacher of the first great awakening in the revival time. George Whitefield lived with eternity in mind. Biographer Ian Murray noted of Whitefield, quote, he was profoundly influenced by the consciousness of the brevity of his present pilgrimage. Only the narrow stream of death separates every generation of Christians from the glory, from the church in glory. Whitefield's grave has a quote that he wanted to put on his grave. He said, after I'm alive, I desire no other epitaph than this. And here's what's on his stone. Here lies G.W. What sort of man he was, the great day will discover. George Whitefield, one of the greatest preachers and evangelists of all time, and he realized the only thing that really ultimately mattered was Christ's eternal evaluation of his life and his ministry. Randy Elkhorn, in his book, The Law of Rewards, says, Scripture makes clear that the one central business of this life is to prepare for the next. In our series, Living with the End in Mind, last week we looked at 2 important questions, 2 vital questions. The first question was, what do you do with Jesus? Is Jesus your Savior? And then what do you do with your life? Did you live or do you live with Jesus as your Lord? The first question makes all the difference for eternity, and the second makes the difference in eternity as well. For when we get to heaven, there will be rewards for what we did in this life. God makes that clear. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In eternity, we will be rewarded in eternity for how we live this life. But before we get into those rewards, which we're going to actually look at next week, we need to ask, what will we be rewarded for doing? using a sports metaphor, what's the score? How do we score? What's the goal? Couple things. First thing I want to say and make clear is, first, you won't be compared to others. Matthew 25, Jesus tells this parable of three servants. Did you notice that the three servants were not given the same amount of gold, the same amount of talents to handle? And they were not held to the same standard. The one who had two talents was not held to the same standard as the one who had five. And the one who had one, who screwed up, wasn't held to the same standard. The judge, the master will be given, or gives what we have, and then judges according to what we're given. We live in a comparison culture. And it's a hard lesson to learn in the comparison culture. As a pastor of a small church, it took me a while to get to the point to say, it's okay that I'm doing what I'm doing here because this is where God's called me. Look at churches around us. Pastor friends of mine, with big churches. There I am in little church. It's easy to compare, but what we look at from Matthew 25 is God doesn't compare us to each other. God's not judging me compared to another pastor or another church. Was I faithful with what I was given? Look at your life. Where has God placed you? What gifts and abilities and talents has God given you? It's not going to be the same as somebody else. It's not going to be the same in the cubicle next to you if you're in an office space. It's not going to be the other businessman who's got a business like you. It's not. God gives you talents and gives me talents and abilities and gifts and spiritual gifts, and then asks us, are you being faithful with what I've given to you? When we stand before Jesus, the greatest among us do not have any benefit above anybody else. It's a level playing field. God's evaluation of us will be based on our stewardship and our sacrifice and our sincerity and even our suffering for what God has called us to and given our work for. Randy Elkhorn in the same book says, the Bible tells us that this life lays the foundation upon which eternal life is built. Eternity will hold for us what we have invested there during our life here on earth. Thankfully, we're not compared. It's not a scoring thing. It's not me against you. It's God saying, what did you do with what I gave you? The second question that I have is, what are we scored on? What's God keeping track of? Jesus actually answers this question in the parable of the sheep and goats right after he tells the parable of the talents. Here's what he says in Matthew 25, 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you, a stranger, and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. God is going to bless us with the work that we're called to do. And what are we called to do? Part of what we're called to do is care for the least of these. This week, I hesitated to share this example with you and the story with you. I actually thought long and hard about it, and I asked Bev on Thursday her thoughts, and she said I should say it. So, you know, since Bev's the boss, not really. I hesitated because I don't want to say, hey, you know, look at me, look at what I did. But I do want to share it because it shows the difference of living a life Jesus makes. So the story is to encourage you in your walk and in my walk. A number of weeks ago, as a church, we helped David Heatherly. You might remember me sharing that. That's the morning we had the Zoom call that didn't work, and we actually had it in the afternoon. David was a homeless young man, 22 years old, living in his car in the parking lot in front of church. Now he's in the Marines boot camp down near San Diego. That Sunday morning, having helped him take care of things, getting his car towed to his brother's place, and spending about 4 or 5 hours with him that morning, and really getting to know him a couple, you know, in the weeks previously, he sent me this text. He said, "Thanks for everything. You really helped. I appreciate it all. You changed my mind about religion. I've always believed in God and Christ, but I haven't gone to church in years because of people and the way they act. You caring as much as you did for a stranger, me, gave me hope about people and religion. I'm going to read my Bible when I can and apply it to my life. In my helping David, it was not anything that I wouldn't think we should do. In the face of the needy, the suffering, we see the face of God. What we do with the needy and the suffering, we do for God. That's what Jesus means when he says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. It would have been easy to just look the other way, say, hey, guy's sitting out in his car in the parking lot, I'm just going to forget about it. But our every action as Christians either expresses or denies the intention of Christ who dwells within us. Let me say that again. Our every action as Christians either expresses or denies the intention of Christ who dwells within us. How do we live? We are called to be reconcilers, peacemakers, justice bringers, and healers, not dividers or divisive people or side takers or disruptors. We're to live a life of self-sacrifice and service. What does self-sacrifice and service look like practically? In my house, it looks like the dishes. Cleaning up a mess you didn't make. Helping out and volunteering when not asked. Learning to walk away from an argument when you know you want to be right or you think you're right. Not always having the last word. Not picking on your brother or sister. I could ask my kids what other lines that we use at home and they could fill that one in. I'm guessing your house, if you have kids, is not much different. Go back to the one about doing the dishes, though. I have a book on my desk here called The Practice of the Presence of God. A guy by the name of Brother Lawrence wrote it. Brother Lawrence wanted to be a monk. So he went to the monastery and he talked to the head monk and he said, I want to be a monk. And he's like, okay, wasn't very educated, wasn't very, you know. You can be a monk and what we're going to do is you're going to do the dishes. And it took him a long time to get to the point of saying that the menial task that he had to do of doing the dishes was really good for him. He learned humility. He learned suffering. He learned serving as Jesus himself served. From that monastery, nobody remembers the top head monk, but they remember the dishwasher who, in conversations with other people who wrote them down, wrote about practicing the presence of God. And this, what was going to be a no-name monk, has influenced tens of thousands of people because a heart of humility and sacrifice and servanthood. The kingdom of God values in relationships it's seeking forgiveness and forgiving and seeking reconciliation. In our life, it's living with perseverance. Hebrews 10:36 says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. Living the kingdom of God values is loving one another. 1 John 4:11-12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Living the kingdom of God values makes a difference in how you approach your work tomorrow morning. Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Living the kingdom values says we are people who are to be generous. 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be enriched in every way so that, you're going to be enriched, so that you can be generous. Notice what Paul says to the church in Corinth. You're going to be enriched, not so that you can hoard it, not so that you can keep it, not so that you can have a big bank account. No, but that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. How are we to live our life in the midst of what's going on in our country today? Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So live a life with the attributes of Galatians 5:20-22-23 that says the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what comes out of walking with Christ. Is the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And living the kingdom values is even loving those who are hard to love. Matthew 5:43-45 says, you've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Living with an eternal purpose in mind makes all the difference on how we live our life today. Bill Eliff explains it this way when he talks about living with the end in mind in the beginning of his book, The Present-Centered Church. He says, imagine a door. Behind it are some incredible gifts with your name on them, and you are invited to enter. Would you? What if someone told you a new car awaited you behind that door? Would you reach for the knob? What if, behind that door, lay the title to your dream home as a gift? Would you run to see what's on the other side? What if there were a suitcase with millions of dollars just for the taking? But imagine still more. What if, behind that door, was all the wisdom you would ever need for every decision of life? Or all the knowledge about everything you needed? Or a perfect love that would give you a passion for God and others? Or the grace to face any circumstance with integrity and joy? Or the power to do everything you would be called to do for the rest of your life? Would you enter? There is such a door, and there is such a promise. For Christ himself has made it possible to enter into his presence. He is both the door and the reward. The greatest treasure is not earthly possessions, but Christ himself. Participating in the glory of God, living our life for the glory of God, participating in the life of the kingdom, is caring for the things that God cares about. Having our lives live in line with God's values, and it's practicing the presence of God daily. The driving force of our lives is belonging to God, living in service to him, and God is our complete reward. What does the world have compared to him? Nothing. So living with the end in mind, living with eternity in mind, we live for him daily, even when our life doesn't seem like anyone's noticing it. So be encouraged. How many times have we done small acts of kindness and it seems no one notices? God sees and is keeping track, and he will reward us for faithfulness. How many times have we invested in someone's life and it seemed that it really didn't do any good? But God sees and is keeping track, and he will reward us for our faithfulness. How many times have we spoken against injustice, and there's still injustice, and we wonder, is it doing any good? But God sees and is keeping track, and he will reward us for our faithfulness. How many times have we not seen the impact of love that we've shown? We may not see it, but God sees and is keeping track. And he will reward us, not for the results, for that's his department, but for our faithfulness to what he's called us to do with what he's given us. Living with the end in mind means our life is not lived for ourselves, but it's lived for him. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would overwhelm us with this perspective of living our lives with the end in mind, living our lives with the glory of God in mind, living our lives in such a way that it's not about what we're going to get through today and not what we're going to achieve for tomorrow, but God, it is about your glory. God, change our perspective. Help us to see our lives as you see them, that we might live with your glory in eternity indeed. We pray. Amen.